O Lord our God, you who are the Holy One of Israel, you have chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before you in love. We are the branches. Christ our Lord is the true vine. It is your will that we should bear fruit and even much fruit. So Lord, even as we continue to consider the subject of sanctification or progressive holiness, we pray that your Holy Spirit may give us understanding. There have to be many, many sins which are hidden from our spiritual sight. There are sins which we have not detected in us, and we have long let those sins live in us. We dare pray, O Father, that you may show us our fault, show us our sins, and also give us the courage to put to death those sins which we have not yet detected in ourselves. Help us, we pray. Give us understanding. Give us courage to face up our will self. Courage also to repent and live to your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let us turn back to John chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. This evening, we begin to consider the first 16 verses. Now, this is our Lord Jesus speaking to his own disciples on the night he was betrayed. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Oh friends, let me remind you what we have been doing in the evening service. We have been considering the subject on union with Christ and sanctification, or progressive holiness. That means believers are becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more holy. How does that relate to our union with Christ? We look already at Galatians 2:20, where Paul declared in the church at Antioch, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. And so on. And we have spent briefly some time on Colossians 3. I do remember I asked you to start trying to memorize Colossians 3, and I meant it. I guess some of you have memorized Colossians 3 for many years already, so this is not something new to you. You've done it, but some of you may not have done so. And let me recommend this chapter for your memorization. Anytime you feel like it, you're up to that. One verse per day, revise the previous day, and then move on, and so on. Now, tonight we shall begin to look at John chapter 15. As some of you are well aware, John 15 has a lot to say about our union with Christ and our bearing fruit, which I believe refer primarily to our sanctification, to our holiness. John 15 is the most profound chapter in the Bible, a most helpful and delightful passage. It is so deep and so sweet and so instructive. I do confess I find it difficult to outline it. The language is so simple and so typical of the Apostle John, undoubtedly reflecting the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. If David, as is true in the Old Testament, has been called the man after God's own heart, we can say John the Apostle is the man after our Lord Jesus' heart. John the Apostle was the most attentive of all the disciples of our Lord Jesus. He understood among all the disciples the most of Jesus' teaching. I guess all the 11 disciples combined would not come to maybe 10% of John's understanding. And he remembered the word of our Lord Jesus more than the other disciples combined. This morning, our elder Glenn gave a talk on John Owen, especially his book on assurance based on Psalm 130 verse 4 in particular. I don't know how much you have understood. I don't know how much you have remembered. It'll be good if we give Glenn some feedback, honestly. If we say to him, well, Glenn, I remember 95% of what you said. I understand 98%. Or you can say to Glenn, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Is it Owen or is it you? Well, say it to Glenn honestly. That'll be helpful. John has a mind that is in tune with Jesus' heart. John chapter 14 to 17 is the inner sanctum of the New Testament. This is the holiest of the holy. It was on a night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed. They have taken the Last Supper, and our Lord Jesus taught the disciple quite a number of things, including the coming of the Holy Spirit, the profound mystery of the Holy Trinity, and here in chapter 15, especially the first 16 verses, the vine and the branches and fruit bearing. I hope to anchor our thought on three headings as we look at these first 16 chapters. No fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I don't think this is a very good outline of this half a chapter, but it may be helpful. No fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. As you look at our sermon outline tonight, as you follow on, you may be alarmed we will be going so slow. Let me tell you beforehand, we are not going to consider all of them. So rest your mind, we shall only make a start. Maybe we can come to a bit of more fruit, and then God be willing, next Lord's Day evening, and who knows when we'll finish, maybe next Lord's Day evening, maybe a bit longer. So no fruit, more fruit, much fruit. I think this is easy to remember, that's why I put it like that. But first of all, what is the fruit here? Bearing fruit? But what is the fruit here? What is Jesus talking about? For five times, our Lord Jesus talks about the disciples bearing fruit. But what is the fruit? You know, in Christian circles, so often we use the word fruitbearer. We say so-and-so has a very fruitful ministry. Man of God like Spurgeon has a fruitful ministry. Every time he preached, there'll be someone who will convert. I remember as a youth growing up in church, from time to time, I doubted whether I was a true believer. And for a time, I prayed to the Lord in this way. I say, "Oh God, may you be pleased to let me bring just one person to believe in you. If you allow that to happen, then I know for sure that I am a Christian." What do you think of that sort of prayer? Looking back, I have to say that is plain wrong. Wrong. I would even say stupid. Really, it's certainly not biblical. Because if I can bring 10,000 people to Jesus, that by itself does not prove that I am a Christian. Now, Elder Gerard shared with us of a famous evangelist some years ago. Undoubtedly, he brought many to faith in Christ, but he himself later on denied the faith. That's terrible. But a common misunderstanding of fruit bearing here is, well, we do things for God, we are useful, we have a successful ministry, and we are bearing fruit. I put it to you that the fruit here is not primarily referring to Christian activities or success in a ministry. That sort of understanding has to be wrong. I'll tell you why. Because our Lord Jesus says, for those disciples who don't bear fruit, they'll be cut off and thrown away. If my Christian work and success and ministry are not successful, then I'll be cut off and thrown away. I will be rejected by the Lord because I'm not successful. If my ministry is like Jeremiah, where a few people accepted my ministry, then I'll be thrown away. Can Jesus, our Lord, be teaching anything like that? Does every minister have to be a Jonah, that he preach and the whole city turn to God in repentance before he can be saved? So I say the fruit here is not referring primarily to that. It has to be something more basic and it is indispensable. I believe the fruit here refer to progressive holiness of life, sanctification. The fruit here refer to a renewed heart or new heart. It refers to a transformed life. Fruit here refers to increasing conformity to God's holy law. Fruit here is talking about likeness to Jesus. William Hendrickson, who wrote a whole set of New Testament commentaries, he says, these fruits are good motives, desires, attitudes, dispositions, spiritual virtues, words, deeds, all springing from faith in harmony with God's law and done to His glory. I thought William Henderson may be unconsciously reflecting the Heidelberg Catechism, which he would know well, but certainly biblical, isn't it? I believe what our Lord Jesus talks about here, about fruit, is our good desires, good motives, attitudes, words, deeds, all springing from faith in Christ, to be conformed to God's law, and all this done to God's glory. You may recall Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let me test you. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Remember the 9 fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Love for God. Joy in God. Leading to love for others. Joy in one's heart. Peace within oneself. And then it's character characteristics. Long-suffering and patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They all have to do with one's character. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth. The fruit of the Spirit consists in all kinds, all sort of goodness. You do good to others, you do good, righteousness, doing what's right in God's eye, truthfulness. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, Paul's praying for his spiritual children in Philippi, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness by Jesus Christ to the glory of God. By the way, have you noticed something interesting? As we read the New Testament, the big emphasis on the Christian life is holiness. Growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas in our time, the great emphasis, even among our own churches, is on what? Evangelism. Now, I'm not saying that evangelism is wrong. You know me better than that. It's part of the Great Commission. Certainly it's there in the Bible. But we don't read as often on holiness. Concerning evangelism. That's interesting. That's very interesting. The big emphasis in the New Testament is that believers should be like Christ, their life transformed, and their hope bright, so that their unbelieving friends will ask questions, why are you like this? Why are you so full of hope in the face of calamity and troubles? How come you are like this? How come your marriage is like this? How come your family life is like this? How come you behave like this at work? Instead of we pushing others and say, well, here's a track, here's a 4 spiritual laws or whatever, and pray the prayer. Instead of pushing people to believe in Jesus, the New Testament emphasizing that our lives should be so much like Jesus that people are going to ask us questions. And then we tell people the reason. Don't take my word. Go and read, for example, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, the New Testament letters, and see whether I've been telling the truth or not. So I put it to you, the fruit bearing is the transformation of one's life by the grace of God. Holiness, progressive holiness, sanctification, if we may use a technical word or terms. And then, Look at verse 1. Our Lord Jesus begins this part of his upper room discourse by declaring, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Just now in Isaiah chapter 5, Psalm 80, we have noticed that nation Israel in the Old Testament is the chosen vine. God took Israel out of Egypt. God planted Israel in the promised land. Israel is to be the good vine, bear good fruit, but Israel turns out to be a rotten vine, bearing wild grapes, sour grapes, and so on. And here Jesus declares, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. I bear good fruit to my Father. I fulfill God's destiny for me. I fulfill God's commission to me. Israel as a nation failed. Israel as a nation was disobedient. Remember Isaiah, our friend? And so often in his book, he contrasts nation Israel as the unfaithful servants of failure, and then servant Messiah as the faithful, loyal, committed, and successful servant of the Lord. And Jesus here declares to his disciple, I am the true vine. And I've been planted by the Father, because the Father is the vine dresser. It's the Father who sent the Son and gave him a commission. You, my dear Son, you became flesh. You took on a human soul and body, and you become the Savior of my people. I've chosen the people, I'm going to give them to you, but you are to go into the world. The Father is the vine dresser, I'm the true vine. Just as Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there's one God and one man between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus, the Son of God who became flesh, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So Jesus our Lord is the true vine, planted by the Father, and my dear friend, we can only bear fruit, good fruit, as we abide in the true vine. There's no other way that we can bear fruit. Now all that is introductory remarks. Now we come to the first point. No fruit. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. My dear friends, this is a most severe warning, isn't it? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father is going to take it away. This is how he begins to talk about his disciples, after he talks about himself being the true vine. Now this is where severe. But then when you come to verse 6, this warning is repeated but intensified. The volumes turn up 10 times. If anyone doesn't abide in me, He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. You see, this is not just a severe warning, this is loud. This is saying things repeatedly, isn't it? It's cast out, then it's withered. Of course, a branch that is cut off and cast out will wither. And then they will gather them, these cast out branches, throw them in the fire. Of course, being thrown in the fire, they'll be burnt. But Jesus said explicitly, who are these no fruit people? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now there are godly, sincere Christian leaders who believe, based on verse 2, Christians can lose their salvation if they don't bear fruit. So if you're a Christian, you don't bear fruit, you'll be cast out. You will lose your salvation. Does it teach anything like that? Will that be consistent with the rest of the Bible? But then, these godly Christian leaders or expositors will say, well, it says here so clearly, isn't it? Every branch in me, these people are in Christ. So if you're in Christ and you're believers, if you don't bear fruit, you lose your salvation. Every branch in me. Well, dear friends, I don't believe verse 2 teaches us that true believers can lose their salvation. I'll tell you why. Because what Jesus says about in me here is different to what Paul talks about in Christ in his letters. That is the solution. If Jesus is here teaching us that true believers can lose their salvation, they'll be inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. And the Bible is consistent, it cannot contradict itself. But what we discover is that so often, different writers in the Bible, they may use similar terminology, even same terminology, but they may use it in different senses. For example, when James writes about justification, it does not mean exactly in the sense of Paul. Now to understand that, you must understand the ultimate author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses human writers. And the Holy Spirit does not bypass the education background of the human writers of the Bible. And then in the sovereignty of God, he uses different people to write different parts of the Bible so as to form an all-rounded, full old body of truth. When Paul talks about in Christ, he means true believers. And they are those who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are people who will be justified, and they are people who will be glorified. The in Christ people, true believers, will never ever lose salvation. In verse 2, when our Lord Jesus talks about every branch in me, he's referring to all those who profess the name of Christ. They say they are believers. Whether it is true or not is another question. This morning we mentioned the president of Russia, the president of America, they all claim to be Christians. And whether you believe them to be Christians is another matter. Alright, whether they behave in a Christian way is another matter, but they claim to be Christians. Now, verse 2 is a warning to all who claim to be believers, to all professing Christians in the parlor of our circle. And this is a much needed warning to all who claim to be believers. Jesus says here, every branch in me, everyone who claims to be Christians, but who does not bear fruit, who does not show a change of life and a change of heart, who do not abide in Christ, they will be cast out. The Father will take them away. They'll be burnt. This is a warning to all believers in Jesus. To all who call upon the name of Christ. And I believe this warning has to be sounded off in every congregation. It's no good in any church if the minister does not preach on this warning. It may not have to be preached every Sunday, but it has to be preached quite regularly. If people claim to be believers and they don't have a change of heart and change of life, they have no desire for communion with God, they'll be cast out. Verse 6 again. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. What a horrible picture this is of eternal condemnation. These are Christians only in name. I don't care if they wear a t-shirt. I am a Christian. Or I am Presbyterian, or I am what? I'm a five-point Calvinist. I don't care about that. You can call yourself 10-point Calvinist. That every one of us search his own heart. I claim to be a believer, but do I seek to abide in Christ? Do I long for communion with God? Or does my religion consist only in activities? We live in a busy time. We can be so busy in Christian things that we have no time for the Lord Himself. You can go to 12 Bible studies every week. Does not mean that you're a Christian. Christian activities are no substitute for communion with Christ. And dear friends, I dare say this to all of us. If you find your Christian activities is draining so much of your strength and energy that you got no time for personal prayer and reading and meditation of God's Word, you have to cut back some of your Christian activities. There are some men of God who can be Hudson Taylor, who was most spiritual, who could do 1,000 things, who could bargain with the Chinese merchant about the fare to cross the Yangtze River. He won't be whipped off. People were going to whip him off because he's white. No, they're not going to whip me off. I'm going to stand my ground. There are people like Hudson Taylor. I read of a famous surgeon, Christian surgeon, in the days of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He was a man who could stand up to Lloyd-Jones and debated Lloyd-Jones publicly in a godly way, and he could perform surgery without sleep for a few days. Well, good on him, but not many of us can do that. Let us ask ourselves, does my life show a progressive holiness of life? Have I renewed heart? Have I transformed life? Is my life increasingly conformed to God's holy law? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? In other words, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? So first of all, a warning. And this warning to all Christians. Secondly, more fruit. In verse 2, the second half. Every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. These are true believers. They bear fruit. For those who are bearing fruit, God the Father himself will prune those branches. God the Father will take up the pruning knife to do the cutting and the pruning. The purpose is that they may bear more fruit. Now these are true believers. These are the people who are truly justified by faith in Christ. In verse 3, look at it. Jesus says to the 11 disciples, every one of them was truly saved and justified. You are already clean. You are clean. You are true believers. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, surely that is implied here. The 11 disciples have not only heard the word of Christ, but they have truly believed in him. They have heard the word, they have believed in Christ. They have faith unto salvation, repentance unto life. They have true saving faith. You are already clean. You are secure. And then, we should notice back in verse 2. Every branch that bear fruit, he prunes. This applies to all true believers. To every single one of God's people. God the Father will take up his pruning knife to prune us. Without exception. There's not a single believer that the Father will not cut or cleanse or prune us so that they may bear fruit. How does the Father prune the fruitful branches? In two ways. First of all, by his word. Now don't miss that, this is important. God prunes his people, God prunes the fruitful branches by his word. Let me ask you, dear friends, you claim to believe in Christ. Have you not found in your own experience that the word of God, whether you read it or whether you hear it preach, teaches you, instructs you, and humbles you, and rebukes you, and corrects you? Have you not felt already that the Bible is so convicting? Is it not true of you? You read the Bible, you hear a sermon, and you say, well, the Bible is so cutting, it's so challenging, it's so confronting, it doesn't give me rest. It stirs up my memory of my sins. It showed me my hidden sins. I was not aware of these hidden sins of mine. I didn't know these things were sin, but I read the Bible. And somehow, it cuts me to the death. Is it not true with you? Or do you read the Bible and say, oh well, This is quiet time. I have to wait half a chapter, and take off the box. Yeah, I read it, but you know, there's nothing there. Or you come to church and say, well, I come to church, but I got nothing. It may be my fault. But then, is it always nothing? It doesn't have to be everything every time you come to church. But when you hear sermon, when you hear God's word preached, does it not cut you to the death? Does it not convict you of your sin? Does it not correct you? Does it not confront you? Now I can tell you, I have no interest to be confrontational. The last thing I want to do is to be confrontational. You may laugh and say, that can't be true. Really, my wife can barely testify. There's everything in my system that I don't want to upset anyone. It's the word. It's because I want to be faithful to God's word. The word of God cuts me, and I trust it cuts you also. Now, secondly, God the Father prunes the fruitful branches by providence, especially through afflictions and trials and difficulties. My dear friends, would to God that every time we hear the Bible preached to us and apply to our heart, and we take it in and we put it into perfect obedience, that'll be wonderful. But we do not do that. I don't. I'm sorry. And from time to time, God has to take His surgical knife, His pruning knife, and does some deep cutting. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. For whom the Lord loved, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He received. You listen to that carefully. For whom the Lord loved, He chastened and scourges. That's a scary word, isn't it? We modern day parents in the 21st century Australia, we dare not to scourge our children, lest we break the law and get into prison. This is a strong word. God take up His whip and scourges every child of His. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all that become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. All true believers are given the privilege to be chastened by the Heavenly Father. I have never been to a vineyard. Not yet. Now, primarily because to go to a vineyard is wine tasting. And because I don't drink any alcohol, I find it embarrassing to go to a vineyard. What do you do? People say, well, this is the fruit of the vine here, and I have to say no. But I got books on vines, on vineyard, especially in Israel. I got a certain photograph. Vines are severely pruned every year. Especially the weak ones, they'll be even more severely pruned. Some years ago, we planted a few hedges at the back fence, and they were so weak. I told you the problem here, sandy soil, we don't put fertilizer, and they were so weak. And because they were so weak, I dare not to prune the hedges. But I noticed when the council planted the same kind of plants as hedges, They prune it severely every year. But because mine was so weak, I say, no, I can't do that. Kill them. No. And they became, they stay weak for many years. Well, in a sense, I know they're very weak, but I spare my knife. Pruning is painful, but needful. No pruning, no fruit bearing, especially for vine. And it's not a beautiful sight. I look at this photograph. The vine every year was cut right to his head. Only look like dry branches. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening seemed to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Can you imagine if the vine could talk? And then the vine dresser comes along, take his pruning knife, he's going to cut. The vine will say, Master, it hurts. The master will say, I know it hurts. But the very reason for your existence is that you must bear fruit. And you can't bear fruit unless I cut it. Remember Ephesians 1:4? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What for? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, the very purpose of God choosing us is that we should be holy. And the Father will definitely do His work of pruning. We may scream, we may cry, we may object. The Father will do His work, that we will bear fruit. The Father will do His work, but we the branches have also our work to do. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Our job in terms of fruit bearing is to abide in Christ. Well, this command is repeated quite a number of times in this passage, but I think our time is up. God be willing, we shall come back next week and we shall begin to look at how do we abide in Christ. In the meanwhile, please do read John 15. I can't ask you to memorize John 15 after asking you to memorize Colossians 3. But of course, some of you will say, well, Pastor, I will do what you do not say. And that will be beautiful. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are our God and our Father. You love us. You have chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before you in love. Yes, you are the all-wise God. You are our gracious Heavenly Father. Though you prune, though you cut, you'll be according to your love and wisdom. You will not be beyond what we can bear. We shall not die but live. Though it may be painful, when you do the cutting. But it be fruitful afterward. Help us to trust in you. And Lord Jesus, as you are representing us in heaven above, so may we reflect your glory on earth below. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.